right, so we're gonna jump into the lesson here today. You know, like they said, we've been in our Real Truth cinema series and taking movies and points from movies and things that people enjoy in everyday life and kind of looking at God's Word and seeing how they apply. And the movie we watched last night has some really cool lessons about family. And so what we want to do this morning is I want to show you a quick clip from the movie that kind of sets up the whole premise of the movie and what the tablet from, if you've seen the Night of the Museums, this tablet keeps them alive, the people in the museum at night. All the wax figurines and everything come to life, and it's all because of this tablet. Well, in this clip, you basically find out why that all came about and why it all happened. So go ahead and enjoy this clip, and we'll be right back.
Want you to meet my friends. I am Merenkere, Pharaoh of the Nile and father to the Son of the Sun.
And I am Shep Sehereth, the glittering jewel of the Nine Kingdoms.
And I am Larry, Guardian of Brooklyn. Yes, well, I live in Manhattan now.
I know, but it doesn't sound as cool.
We would be very honored if you could take a look at the tablet. There's something happening with it. We don't understand what it is.
You are speaking with a pharaoh. Kiss my staff.
Is it okay if I don't?
You will show respect.
I
am the descendant of Ra, the sun god.
I understand that. I totally respect you. I don't pray to Ra.
The Egyptian gods are the only true gods.
Well, we try to stay a little more open-minded. I mean, Sacagawea, she honors her spiritual ancestors, and you create like some sort of goat god, Attila, right? Yeah. I'm half Irish, half Jewish.
So you are? I love Jews. We own 40,000 of them.
Such lovely people.
Here we go.
They were very happy, always singing with the candles.
Yeah, they really weren't happy.
Really?
No, they left. They spent about 40 years in the desert trying to escape.
Oh.
Yeah, we have dinner once a year and talk about it. It's a big deal for us. Listen, could you take a look at that tablet? There's something wrong with it.
It's losing its power.
But do you think you could fix it?
To do that, I would have to divulge the secret of the tablet.
I promise we won't tell anybody.
No.
I'll kiss your staff.
Too late.
Father, why do you insist on keeping this to yourself?
The secret was to be passed down to you at the proper time.
It has been 4,000 years. Now seems like a good time.
You were born at midnight. I was Pharaoh, and I had seen wonders most men only dream of. But when I first gazed upon you, you were instantly more precious to me than all the wonders of the ancient world. I knew I could never bear to say goodbye. I commanded the high priest to create a gift to you, my son, using all we had learned of the mysteries of the afterlife, forged in the temple of Khonsu, god of the moon and watcher over nighttime travelers, the tablet of Akhmenra.
Our tool was designed to channel Khonsu's rays down to the tablet, rejuvenating its powers every night.
The moon god bestowed his power upon the tablet so that as long as it bathed in his light, our family could be together forever. Not even death could part us. It's been away from Khonsu's light too long.
Moonlight, otherwise we shall all be dead by sunrise.
Hurry! If the tablet dies, nothing can bring it back.
All right. we'll get the lights back on here in a second. In Matthew chapter 13, the Bible says that Jesus didn't tell them anything without teaching them stories and using stories to illustrate his points. And, you know, that's one of the things here at The Crossings that we believe that we can do with things like this movie is have the opportunity to look at stories and things that parallel in our lives to things in God's Word. And when I watch this movie, I know for me, having three kids, my family is something that is extremely, extremely important to me. And one of the things that I know I want is I want to spend forever with my family, just like the Pharaoh did. He wanted to spend forever with his family, and so he devised this scheme so that he could be with his family forever. And when you look at our world today, you know, I think that's something that all people, when they go into marriages and they start having children, that's something that they long for, and it's something that they desire. But the problem is, we have a hard time keeping our families together here on earth, let alone being together forever. And it's something that everybody longs for. You look at world religions all across in our entire world, there's an emphasis on families and families being together forever. And while that's true, the sad thing is that a lot of times that's not gonna be what takes place. And Jesus even confirms this in Luke chapter 16 when he's talking about the rich man and this guy named Lazarus. And he says, the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment where I'm at. And here you have this guy who's looking to his brothers, and he wanted to be with them forever, but he doesn't want them to be where he ended up. And he says, I want them to be together forever in a place that is better than this. And what we believe is that if you look into God's Word, what we want to do today is look into the Word of God and say, how can we have families that not only last here on earth, but how can we have families that are going to be together forever? What is the secret? You know, this movie's the secret of the tomb. It's the secret of how this family was going to stay together forever. Well, what are those secrets for us in our world today and in our relationship with God that allows our families to be together forever?
And as Carrie said, to find that out, we don't watch a movie, but instead we look in Scripture. And so we're going to look at some passages today, primarily out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to read those verses, some of those verses right now. The heart of it is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It's the time after Israel had been enslaved. The 40,000 Jews he was talking about that weren't happy, that's the ones that we're talking about today. And they are happy in our text because they've been set free from Egyptian bondage. And they're celebrating, but in their celebration, just because they're free, it doesn't mean that they're going to get to be together forever. And God knows that. You see, a lot of times we can think, man, the reason that my family isn't what it needs to be is because some form of oppression or something that's happened in your background. And I want you to know I'm sympathetic to that. From someone who comes from a sexual abuse background, I understand how things happening that are bad in your past can affect your future if you don't choose to do something differently. So God has freed his nation. He longs to bless them. And he sets them down and he gives them instructions through Moses. And he's going to ultimately give it through the leadership. But these are the words that he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. God speaks to Moses and says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God intended me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as they live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, through the end of that chapter, and really into chapter 7, you get a more detailed explanation of what God said. Here's what I want you to do in order to receive the kind of blessing that I long to give you and the kind of blessing that you long to receive. But this morning, we're going to pick out four things that if we're going to have a forever family. And again, as Carrie reiterated, I think all of us long to be able to know that we're going to be together after this life is over. This last week, a couple of our members had their father pass, Mark Hinman, who is somewhere. I saw Mark. And it is difficult when you lose someone that you love. A few months ago, my mother-in-law passed away. Every time something happens that's new, each time of the week when it's Christmas for the first time, when it's this particular day, this week my wife was sick, and she instinctively, when she used to get sick, she would call her mom and just talk with her. Not necessarily even telling her that she was sick, but just that comfort that you receive. Her mother passes away, and it is difficult to deal with. I can't imagine how difficult it would be to deal with if there was not a promise of the afterlife, that we could be together, that part of God's love force extends beyond this planet into eternity. But as we seize that promise, we need to recognize that God's promises are always built on a premise. And the promise of eternal life together is built on a premise that we are in a relationship with Jesus right now and that we're listening to him. So you see, for all of us that are here today, we're talking about, you long to be with your kids. You know, for Carrie and I, for my son and I, get to do the lesson together. It's just kind of a cool thing that you get to do that, knowing that someday I will be gone from this stage and he will go on, but there will be a time when he will be gone and we will be together. And that is all contingent upon our relationship with Jesus Christ and listening to what God has to say. So we want to lead you in four things that you must do if you're going to have a forever family. First of all, let's just jump in. If I'm going to have a forever family, if you're going to have a forever family, I must begin with the end in mind. You see, it's so easy to live for the moment. One of the difficult things about raising kids, especially teenagers, is teenagers only live for the moment and they don't think about consequences. And so much of our time as parents during the teen years are trying to get the child to look beyond the momentary, to understand that there is something more important than goofing off in school. It might be more important to study in school, but because studying doesn't bring immediate gratification and goofing off does, it is hard to get them to embrace that. So as God begins to speak to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he reminds them that, listen, what we are talking about is transcendent. This was a promise that was made a long time ago to you, to your ancestors. And it was a promise, again, if you read the promise that God gave to Abraham, that was based upon a premise. Not everybody was going to receive this promise. But in Deuteronomy 6:3, he says, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of our ancestors, promised you." Now, again, he is saying, remember that what you're about to go in, this is not some freak accident. This is not something that happened by happenstance. But instead, God has been arranging all along through the faithfulness of your father, Abraham. He was able to make this promise and to be able to bring it to fruition to where you're on the edge of what's going on. But make sure that you understand that this is a promise that God has blessed you with, and it's a promise that will go on and on. But you have to live for the promise, not just for the moment. You see, anytime something good happens in Scripture, if you go back to the Old Testament, when Israel was blessed with something good over and over and over again, when they were blessed with prosperity, when they were blessed with an abundance, they almost always forgot about God. As a matter of fact, if you would read the prophets, it would be a scheme that would say, "You cried out to me because you were broken. I answered and I blessed you. You were blessed. And in your pride, you forgot about me." You started living not for the eternal, but living for the moment. Colossians 3, Paul challenges us to make sure that we are focusing on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. And when he says that, it's not a matter of looking up per se. What he's trying to say is that there is something that's going to last forever. And it's not the things on the earth that you live in. As a matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul spoke to the Corinthian church, he made it real clear that there are some things that are eternal and there are some things that are temporal. He would use that word. And the things that were eternal, by definition, last forever. The things that are temporal last for a short period of time. And sometimes you go, well, how do you know what's eternal and what's temporal? And Paul made it really simple for guys like me. He said, listen, anything that you can see is temporary. And you're going, well, hold it. What do you mean? Anything that you can see. So and the whole plea that Paul is getting the Corinthians church to buy into is that, listen, you don't want to focus on the things that are temporary, the things that you can see. So if you make a list of the things that you can see from day to day, probably you'd make a list. You know, if you were to start when you go home today, you'd go, OK, what's the first thing I see that's really mine that I tend to emphasize? That it might be the car that you drive. And we all understand how easy it is to get caught up, isn't it, in the car that we drive. For us adults, it's that status symbol. It sort of says we've arrived. Then you get in your car and you go to your house and you see your house and you have another thing that you could emphasize. And a lot of people live for their houses. And can I let you know what Paul says? That if you live for your house, you're probably going to have trouble with having a forever home because that house isn't going to last forever. Then if you go in and your kids are running around, you say, ah, they're eternal. No, if you can see them, they're temporary. And they are. The clothes that they wear that we invest so much in. Those things that give them status, that we push them on a road almost immediately that may give them a wrong priority. That's temporary. Don't worry. Don't focus too much on that. The sports that they're involved in, as you see them run out with a basketball or the football or the palms or whatever it might be, those are going to disappear. Those aren't going to last forever. Don't emphasize those too much. Well, I thought you said, Robert, we could have a forever. We can't, family. Well, you can, but it's not based upon what you see. It's based upon the internal part, the soul of man, the soul of your child. The spiritual will last forever. And so it's for that reason that you begin understanding that for that soul, for that little child, there will never be a time whenever they don't exist. And the good side of that is if you invest properly and push them in the direction and lead them in the direction that you should, you can lead them to a place to where there is eternal blessing. And part of that blessing is a reunion with you and the people that they love. In Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses, God speaks and to Moses, and he says, know this, God, your God, is indeed a God you can depend upon. He keeps his covenant of loyal love with those who love him and observe his commandments for 1,000 generations. So keep the commandments and the rules and the regulations I command you today. You see, there's going to be things that are going to pull the Israelites, as they are in this land of freedom, as they head towards the land of freedom, and they live in the wilderness. And so he says, listen, I'm giving you some commands, and I want you to obey these. And you've got to ask, what is it that's going to pull the Israelites to obey the commands of God? And what is going to pull them away from the commands of God? And in the end, what God says is, listen, you guys need to understand that I've made a promise to bless you. That will last for and he's really just saying that's just a term that he says 1,000. He could have said 1,000,000 generations. What he's saying is this is a forever promise. So before, when you go out into the world and you live among all these nations that don't believe in us, the nations like we're represented with Pharaoh and the other gods that they would represent, there may be a pull to get involved. It may look like fun. It may look like you're going to get something valuable. Don't do that because you have 1,000 generations. Look towards the end. Where do you want your children? Where do you want to end up long term? As opposed to where do you want to end up short term? And I think if you and I, as parents, as grandparents, if we would begin to focus on that reality, that there is a sense that the world that we live in isn't the real world. The real world is the spiritual world. And that how we raise our kids, how we live before them is going to determine where they are going to be in eternity. Whether they're going to be blessed forever or cursed forever is dependent upon us. And if we really believe that, it would compel us to live, not for the moment, not for our lives individually. We would disconnect from all the stuff that dominates us that eternally won't matter at all. But not only that, it would push us to look at our kids and help to arrange priorities to where the most important things they do, the most important things they're involved in, are going to be forever things. Because you see, when it comes to the blessings of this life, to some extent it is based upon the talents and the ability of the human being to achieve them. And for some, they may make blessing in this life. For some, they'll never achieve it. They'll chase an elusive butterfly of success all their life and feel like failures. With eternal blessings, it never depends on talent or ability. It only depends upon faith and our willingness to trust God and obey Him. And it was a theme through Scripture, if you look on your notes, when Peter writes to a group of people that are undergoing persecution, and he says, listen, but when the day of God's judgment does come, and he's letting them know it is going to come. Even in the short term, we think, man, why should I live for God? The evil, it's a question that the prophets of the Old Testament asked. Why should I live for God when the evil people are being blessed? It's a question that King David asked repetitively in the Psalms. And the answer always comes back is God is going to come back and bless and punish. To those first century Christians who were undergoing a hard time. And in the hard time, it was because they were Christians and they were thinking about living for the moment. And living for the moment meant rejecting Christ in order to relieve the persecution. To escape their relationship with God, to embrace a moment of peace. And he said, but when the day of God's judgment does come, it'll be unannounced like a thief. The sky will collapse with a thunderous bang, everything disintegrating in a huge conflagration, earth and all its works exposed to the scrutiny of judgment. Then notice what he says. Since everything here today might be gone tomorrow, do you see how essential it is that we live in the right way? What's Peter saying? Don't live for the moment, but live in view, begin with the end in mind. So when I get up today, the most pressing thing is not what I have going on today. That doesn't determine my character or my emphasis. What's going to happen in all eternity is the emphasis. And can I let you know, as parents, now is the time. Sometimes you see when our kids get in trouble, all of a sudden we want to get ready to help them become what. And the emphasis in Scripture for parents is not get ready, it's be ready. And quite frankly, the whole emphasis in Scripture about Jesus coming, you know, sometimes you can turn on television, you'll see the people on the religious channels and they're scaring people. And it's, you know, you need to get ready, you need to get ready. And there's almost a particular segment of the religious world that looks at the end times in a sense of paranoia about what's going to happen. And you ought to be afraid and you ought to be terrified. Get ready. But quite frankly, most of those Scriptures weren't designed to tell us to get ready and be afraid. It was to be ready and you don't have to be afraid. What about our kids? What about the way we parent? Don't get ready. You know, don't think, oh, when something happens, I'll get ready. Because you may pay a price because of an emphasis that you have embraced too long. But be ready. Live your life every day with the end. And I don't mean just the end of this life, because that is the beginning of real life. Begin with eternity in view. If we want to have a forever family, there has to be something that compels us to live like that. The moment I found out that my wife was pregnant, I was 18 years old. She was 19. I was a mess. I was trying to find God in a way that I had, with a commitment that I never had, but I was coming from high school where it was just a complete loss for me, from a confused background. And I remember whenever I found out that Rita was pregnant, that the first thought through my mind was, I have to be a better man. And through the years, there have been times where whenever struggle, when temptation, when difficulty, where I might have quit. But I knew that quitting would mean not only possibly derailing my relationship with God, but I had two kids that were watching me. And their forever was going to be in some way influenced by my moment. And I tried in every situation to go, okay, not how do I feel and respond to the moment, but how can I respond in a way that if my children are watching me, that it will help them live this life in a way that they will be able to be secure forever, that it will cement their relationship with Christ, not remove it.
You see, to have a forever family, not only must I begin with the end in mind, but there are some other things I need to do as well. And the second thing that I think looking at this passage that we see is that we have to be responsive to God personally. One of the things that I think you see with God is that in a relationship with God, He wants us to have a relationship. Our relationships here on earth should look like our relationship with Him. And we should want those to be the same. And we know that in our earthly relationships, if there's not personal responsibility, those relationships are not going to last. You've probably been in relationships before where you or the other person were unwilling to take responsibility and be responsive to that relationship on a personal level, and the relationship falls apart because of that. And if we want to have a forever family, when it comes to our relationship with God, we have got to be responsive to God on a personal level. And when you look in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 3, what he says there, he says, "These are the commands and decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing into the Jordan to possess, so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as living by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey." And when you look at that passage, you notice that emphasis on you. And if you want to have a family that's going to be forever, that is going to be together forever, you've got to stop pointing the finger at everyone else and start having some introspection to where you look at yourself and you say, okay, what's going on with me in my relationship with God? We've all been around people in our lives who have always wanted to point the finger and didn't want to focus on what was going on with them. And we look at them and we think how hypocritical they are, and we don't want to listen to those types of people. For a lot of you, you had parents or family members like that, and they were always telling you what you need to do. But when you looked at their life, you were like, you're not doing that. And so therefore, you didn't want to follow in that footsteps, and you did whatever you wanted. And it creates this cycle to where no one is really changed. The person who is not focusing on themselves doesn't change, and they're not in a right and close relationship with God. And the people who are following behind them, they fall into that same trap. And here God is telling us, he says, listen, if you want to be together forever, you need to worry about following me the way that I've commanded you to follow. And as a parent, I look at my life and I look at what God's word has to say, and I understand that if I am not doing what God tells me to, I have no chance of my children following me. See, I grew up a preacher's kid, and you guys know the reputation of PKs. If you've ever been around preacher's kids, they don't have good reputations. And I grew up and I know a bunch of other PKs. And to be quite honest, the reputation that most preacher's kids have is pretty well, it's deserved. Most preacher's kids I know are wild and crazy, and they don't want to listen, and they kind of rebel and run away from God. But the problem is that I think for too long, the focus has been on those kids rather than the preacher. And I feel like the reason that I didn't rebel and I didn't run away from those things is I had a mother and father who, while they were preachers and while they were in the ministry, they were focused on what God was telling them. And they took it personally. And I was able to look at their lives. I was able to look at my parents and see that whenever they looked into the Word of God, they took a hold of it and they wanted to be responsible for that relationship with God on their own. And I didn't see all this hypocrisy and all the junk that so many preachers' kids have told me they grew up seeing. I didn't see. And so when I had children of my own, I looked and I said, man, I got to understand, if I don't take God's words personally and serious, and if I don't adopt it and own my own faith, and if I don't respond to God's word and not personally responsive, my children aren't going to do so either. And I don't want my kids to be those stereotypical PKs either. But I understand that that starts with me being responsive to God and looking into His Word and being responsive to His Word in a way that I'm going to do what God says, because I understand it's going to affect my family and whether or not I'm going to be able to be with them forever. You see, in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4, it's talking about David and Solomon's relationship, and it says, "As for you," and this is God talking to Solomon, he says, "As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father." And God's looking and he says, listen, you had a father who strove to be like me and who was able to walk with integrity of heart and uprightness. And we know David now, right? We know David had his problems. He was definitely not perfect, but God looked at his heart and said, he was a man who wanted to be like me. And he's telling his son, he's saying, listen, you need to look at that example your father set, and you need to follow that example. And you need to take, you need to obey those decrees. You need to follow me the way that your father did. Because if you do, then you're going to be a part of this forever family as well. And you and I have got to look and say, if I really want to be together with my family forever, how am I responding to God's word? It's very easy for us to look into God's word and want to apply those scriptures to everybody else, but it's a lot harder to apply it to ourselves. Last night I was talking to a friend of mine, and he's in a pretty rough situation right now. And another one of our friends is in a very similar situation. And he had been telling our other friend, giving him some advice. And last night when he and I were having this conversation, I said, well, you know that thing that you told our other friend, you know that that's the same thing that you need to understand right now. And he said, he started laughing. He goes, yeah, but I don't want my advice to him to apply to me. And he started laughing. And I was like, well, I know you don't. But the problem is it has to apply to you as well, because it's the same situation and you're holding on to God's principles here. And so you've got to respond the same way you would expect him to, because you told him that's what God's word said. And he started laughing. He goes, I know, it's just so hard, you know. In our lives, sometimes we look and it's just so difficult to do. But God says, if you want to be with your family forever, you've got to respond to what God says, to his word and to his commandments, in a way that allows for that. The second way I've got to be responsive to God personally is I must be responsive to his love. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5, he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. He's saying there's got to be a deep love that you have for God. You see, we can modify the things that we do. We can modify our behavior, and it results in short-term change. You know, where we'll change a few things here and there, but if we don't really let it soak in, if we don't really love God, that change doesn't last. It's short-lived, and it's really, it can oftentimes be us trying to manipulate God or manipulate other people. Well, I'll change this so that these people, or so that God will do what I want, but there's no lasting heart change because we're not loving him the way that he's called us to. It's not a heart change. And the only way for us to really consistently and perpetually change our behavior is to have a genuine change of our hearts, for our hearts to be different. That's why God is so clear on the most important command, being grounded in love, because love is a heart response. It gets down to the very heart of the matter. And God wants us to not just change our actions and not just modify our behavior, but he wants it to be about our love for him and about what we want to do. You see, that's why God did what he did when he gave his son for us. He wanted to be able to give us a long and lasting, mind-changing and heart-changing motivation. In 1 John 4:19, the Word of God says, we loved because he loved us first. You see, if you want to be with your family forever, you've got to be motivated by what God did for you out of the love that he had for you. And you've got to be responsive to that love in a way that you give your heart to him. I'm sure you have relationships here on earth to where someone has sacrificed for you. And because of that love and that loyalty they have for you, to you, you want to give that back to them. You know, I was thinking about this last night. I was on the phone with my friend, and I love him to death because he loves me. And, like, normally, if you know me, I'm like kind of like my dad. We don't like to be on the phone very long. If you've ever noticed, if you're ever on a conversation with us, you're like, you know, you're talking, and then you just keep talking. You're like, oh, Kerry hung up on me. Like, I guess we're done talking. But as I was sitting there on the phone, I noticed, like, yesterday, every phone call I got off of was, like, 45 minutes long. And I was, like, sitting there looking at the phone. I'm like, man, that's weird. But it's because I know he loves me, and I love him as well. And I'm responding to that. And God looks at us and says, man, I gave you my very son. And if you want to be with me forever, if you want your family to be together, you've got to respond to the love that I gave you with love. And you've got to change your hearts, and you've got to give your life to me. Because that's what I gave you. I gave the life of my son. At the Crossings, every Sunday in our small groups, we take the Lord's Supper. But during the Real Truth Cinema, our small groups aren't meeting like they normally do. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to take the Lord's Supper here at services. And the whole point of the Lord's Supper was to remind us of what God did for us, to remind us of his love, to remind us that he was willing to send his son to die for us so that we were able to have a relationship with God. That's how much he cared for us. I think about how much I love my son, and I think about you guys, and I love you guys to death, but I think, would I give my son for you guys? I can't see myself doing that, and I think about the kind of love that God the Father must have for us, that he would be willing to lay down his own son. And the Lord's Supper is meant to remind us of that. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's meant to be something that lingers with us, that affects the way that we live. So as we take the Lord's Supper today, I want you just to be thinking about, man, God loved me that much. Am I responding in love to him the way that he would call me to? We're going to pray, and then the Lord's Supper will be passed, and then I'll be right back. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for being a God who loves us so much that you'd be willing to send your son so that we could have forever families, so that we would have the opportunity to be forgiven and be with you forever, and so that my children and my parents and my sibling and my everyone I love, God, we have the opportunity to be with you forever because you loved us enough to sacrifice for us. And God, as we take the Lord's Supper today, help us to remember that, God, and help us to respond to your love and love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
He came to live a perfect life. He came to be the living word of light. He came to die so we'd be reconciled. He came to rise to show his power and might. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King. 'Cause he gave his everything. 'Cause he gave his everything. He came to live again in us. He came to be a conquering king and friend. He came to heal and show the lost ones his love. He came to go prepare a place for us. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King. 'Cause he gave his everything. 'Cause he gave his everything. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King. 'Cause he gave his everything. 'Cause he gave his everything. 'Cause he gave his everything. 'Cause he gave his everything.
Personally, we respond to his word. We respond to his love. It's as Moses speaks. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to love the Lord your God. And everything else is with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Those three things are all about loving God. And there's a reason why Moses said that. There's a reason why Jesus, when asked, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't go, well, you know, all commandments are pretty important. But immediately said, here's what it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Because he knew what he would later say is that all the commandments, our ability to fulfill all the commands and to listen to him are dependent upon our loving him. You see, I want to please my wife. When we were dating, I had a blood disease, and I was a horrible date for about a year, for about 10 months. We did nothing. And it was really during that time that I saw how much that she loved me, because she could have kicked me to the curb very easily and found someone else, but instead she served me and she took care of me, and she was okay with me being a bum that's laying on the couch for a date. It was during that time that I began to have a genuine love for her. And it wasn't just some emotional thing, but it really was a commitment, you know, that I want to please her. I know she loves me, and she deserves to have someone that loves her back. You see, that's what God knows about our love, is our loving him. That if we will see how much he loves us in that consistency, it will invoke love from us. In John chapter 14, 15 on your notes, Jesus knew this. He says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And obeying what I command, you'll be able to avoid so many hardships in your life. And you'll become this person who is able, through the consistency of their life, to be able to lead others to this forever family. So you see, I have to begin with the end in mind. I have to make sure that I respond to God personally. It's up to me. Solomon couldn't live on David's accolades. It had to be about him. You got a religious heritage, that's great. It means nothing when it comes to raising your children to be forever families. Got to respond to his word, to his family. And then thirdly, I've got to train my children if I'm going to have a forever family. It has to go beyond just me personally to where I understand this is about my kids. This is about my children. And I have a role of training them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them upon your children. He says, what is on your heart, what has made an impression on your heart, is to be impressed upon your children. And there has to be an emphasis on how we teach and how we train our children. There's a passage of scripture in Proverbs 22:6 that I've heard for years and discussed. But it's really simple, where the Bible says, train a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not turn away from it. He says, you know, there's a way that God set up. Eternally, train him up in the way that will lead him to eternity. Do it when he's young, and when he's old, in between eternity and youth, he'll not turn away from it. But as parents, sometimes we forget the training responsibility that we have with our children. And training involves more than just teaching. It involves teaching truth, but again, it involves modeling truth. Carrie's going to be talking about a passage later on about watching your life and doctrine closely and how important that is. But the thing that you look at in Scripture, whenever the Bible talks about the purpose of the Word of God, he said, here's what I want you to know, that the Word of God, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful for teaching. Teaching conveys the idea that you're revealing some new truth. If I were to teach most of you the ABCs, I'd have to go upstairs because you all know the ABCs. I might remind you, but I couldn't teach you because you already have that information. You see, but training involves teaching. But it involves more than just giving more knowledge. It involves pointing out what's wrong. Remember, he says all scriptures God breathed is useful for teaching, for rebuking. Rebuking is the idea of pointing out something that's wrong. Then he goes, the word of God is also used for correcting. Not only did I say this is how you do it, what you did is wrong, son, or what I'm doing is wrong. It corrects us and shows the right way. And at the very end of that process, it says that the Word of God trains us to be equipped for every good work that God gives us. In that scripture, we have insight into what it means to train. It means it involves the idea of teaching, but also pointing out things that are wrong and then showing them how to do it in a correct way. And so when you look at your children and the Bible says train a child, impress that you do that with that child by making sure that you're living before them intentionally, where you are sharing with them truth and you are modeling for them truth, but you're also correcting truth. You see, when a parent or a leader is big on commanding, because that's sort of what we think is training. I've had people say, well, I taught my kid right. And sometimes I don't dispute that. Often when I've heard that, and through 30 years of ministry, I've probably had more than a dozen parents in frustration and anger say, I don't know what's wrong with my son or my daughter. I taught them right. And I've never questioned that. But what I know is that in Matthew chapter 3, the most prolific teachers of the day, the ones that were on the scene more than anybody else, they were great at teaching, but they were horrible at training. And as parents and as leaders, what we need to recognize is that when we're big on commanding but small on modeling, we produce contempt in those that we are trying to lead. When you command from a position of authority rather than teach and lead as an example, it doesn't matter what your words are. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, listen, you know, and he brings that word up, the Pharisee. And he says, listen, when they sat in Moses' seat, you need to do what they say, but don't do what they do because they don't practice what they preach. Now, when he said when they're sitting in Moses' seat, what he means is when they read scripture, you need to be obedient to it. Why in the world would he need to tell a group of religious people that they're supposed to be obedient to scripture? You ever ask that question? Why is there a need for that? Well, here's why. Because the people that are teaching the scripture are so offensive in their inconsistency that their inconsistency has the capability to block out even the divinely inspired truth of God. And as I watch parents sometimes, and they can't understand the frustration, the resentment, the contempt that their child has for their advice, and if that's going on in your life, you first need to look not at your child, but at yourself. Because, and it may be that you just have that rebellious hellion that's out there. But in most of the cases that I've been involved in, a look at the parent, if you look honestly, you would see that they don't just see someone who is giving advice. They see a hypocrite giving advice. They've watched you dismiss truth and justify behaviors that are wrong. And so now that you are getting onto them about their area that they are justifying, they can't justify listening to you. We have an obligation to train our children. Training involves teaching them truth. It also involves correcting them about things that are wrong, showing them how to do it, what's right. And that really encapsulates what training is. And it can't just be sporadically.
So not only do I have to begin with the end in mind and be responsive to God on a personal level, and train my children, but I also must be persistent and consistent. You see, when something really matters, we understand that a seriousness has to take place if we want to be good at something. I think for me, when I think about persistence and consistency and things that don't matter sometimes as much, I think of CrossFit. Now, if you don't know what CrossFit is, it's a workout. It's a way that people work out, and it's crazy. And people who buy into CrossFit, they buy into CrossFit. We have a couple of leaders in our student ministries. Matt Cawley's over there hiding his head because he doesn't want me to point him out. And Mitch, oh, he's taking notes. Yeah. And Mitch Hetty.
But just look for the reflection.
Yeah, the glowing head over there. whenever it comes to consistency and persistence with that, you watch Matt and Mitch's Facebook, and it's hilarious to watch them go back and forth with each other. And right now, the CrossFit games are starting, and I see that the consistency and persistence, which they work out, which they post about it, and which they wear Reebok CrossFit gear, which they, you know, all these different things. And that's something that they love, and so they're very consistent and persistent because they like it. But they also understand that there's something that's more important. And whenever there's something more important, the Bible says that working out, there's a little bit of benefit to that. But to a relationship with God, there's lasting, forever benefit. And there's some things in our lives that we can be persistent and consistent about. And sometimes we get focused on those wrong things. With Matt and Mitch, it's really cool because they love it and you can see it in their lives. But I also know that guys at the gym have made fun of them because they won't do CrossFit competitions on Sundays. Because they realize there's something that they must be more consistent and more persistent in. And it's an awesome thing. Well, when you look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 8 and 9, you see God saying, listen, you have to do all the things that we've just talked about. But he says, you've got to be persistent and consistent in those things. He says, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and write them on your gates. And he's saying, listen, this has to be something that is a major area of emphasis in your life. You've got to be consistent and you've got to be persistent with these things. If you want to have that forever family, it's got to be something that your children are able to look at your life and say, man, my parents are for real serious about this. This is the thing that matters most to them. This is the thing that they talk about the most. This is the thing that they think about. This is the thing that they invest their lives in. If we want to have families that are able to stay together forever, that's the kind of focus. That's the kind of intent. That's the kind of persistence and consistency that it takes. And it's a difficult thing sometimes to be able to stick to something like that. But whenever you realize the stakes and you realize how important it is, that this is about your family's eternity, these things become more easy to do. And here God is telling us, listen, you've got to stick to these things. In 1 Timothy 4:16, the passage that my dad mentioned a moment ago, Paul's writing to a younger man, Timothy, and he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. He says, listen, you've got to watch what you believe and the way that you're living so closely. You've got to be consistent in those things. You can't allow those things to look different. You can't allow what you're teaching and the way that you're living to look different. You've got to be consistent in the way that you live your life and what you believe, because people are watching you. You have to be persistent in that. He says, persevere in them. And then you notice that word in there. He says, because if you do, and we all know what kind of word if is. It's a conditional word. God's saying, listen, if you're persistent and you're consistent in the way that you live, in the way that you believe, if you do that, you'll save yourself and the people around you. But that word, that's saying, if you don't do it, what happens? You're not going to save yourself, and you're not going to save the people around you. It's a conditional word. And the thing is, the people who hear our words the most often and the people who watch our lives the most closely are the very people who live in our homes. And the biggest if is us. It's you. People are watching your life, and they're watching what you believe, and they're watching the way that you live, and they're trying to see if it matches up, and they're trying to see if it's what God says. And they're going to determine their response to you and their response to God sometimes by watching you. And if you want to save yourself, and if you want to have a forever family, we've got to be persistent and consistent in the way that we respond to God and in our relationship with Him. It can't be one of those things where I'm persistent and consistent at sitting my rear in the chair on Sunday mornings, which is what Christianity in so many places has become. It's about a lot more than that. That's not true persistence. That's not being consistent in your relationship with God. It's those things that happen on a daily basis. It's those things to where your kids are watching the way that you respond to what happened at work. And your kids are watching the way that you respond to and the way that you talk to and you treat your spouse. It's the way that they watch whether or not you're honest with the people around you. It's the way that they watch the way that you're in relationship with the people in God's family. The things that they see on a daily basis are going to be determining whether or not we're going to be able to have a forever family. You see, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, the author says, for in just a little while, the coming one will come and he will not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. And you look at that passage and he's saying, listen, you hold on. Be persistent. Don't give up, because if you can hold on and you can persist in this, you are going to experience being with God forever. See, God has always reminded us that this life was not meant to last. That, you know, not only is the end coming, you know, a big end, but your end is coming at some point. We are going to die. We are going to be gone. And the persistence in which we live spiritually is going to determine to a large extent if that end is simply the end of my family in this life or the end of my family for all eternity. The persistence and the consistency in which we live our lives now and whether or not we hold on is going to determine whether or not you will have a forever family. And that is too much at stake to turn away or to slow down. There's too much at stake for us to give up, for us not to be persistent, not to be consistent. There's too much at stake for us not to respond to God, for us not to train our children, for us not to remember and begin with the end in mind. Because when you love your family and you want it to be together forever, you've got to look at God's word and realize he says this can last, but that doesn't mean it will last. It's going to be determined by the way that we live and the way that we choose to focus on in our relationship with God. See, I want to live with my children forever. And I look forward, you know, my dad talked about my grandparents. I'm lucky enough to have grandparents who, when they've passed away, they've had a relationship with God. I can't wait to see them again. And I can't wait, you know, to be there with them and with my parents and with my children and to know that. But it requires me to take seriously now my relationship with God, because there's not a magical tablet that's just going to make it happen. You see, God gave us some tablets. He gave us his word. And he says, listen, I gave this to you so that you could learn how to have a forever family. But you got to listen and pay attention to what's on this and what this is about. And you've got to live in such a way that you can have a family that lasts forever.
The Bible says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons and do many wonderful works. And I'll say, I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's a difficult passage. It came from Jesus himself. When he says workers of lawlessness, it doesn't really translate. What he's saying is, you know, you guys did some religious stuff, but you weren't committed to responding to my word. You weren't committed. You really didn't trust me. You believed I existed, but you didn't trust me to lead your life. So you did your own stuff. And with that comes the reality that other people tend to follow people. The Bible says we're sheep. Sheep follow. So for the parents this morning, if you're here, whether you have young kids or whether you have old kids, I want you to know that your example matters. For the kids that are here, and I remember when Carrie was in sixth grade, he bought a James Dobson book on parenting, was reading it. I'm thinking that I need to know something here that he's not told me. Why are you reading a book about being a father? This is way premature here. But the truth is, he always wanted to be a dad. He always wanted to have a family. And so he was preparing when he was really young. There's never too young to start realizing your example matters. And don't be like some of us who have scars that we've had to fight through in order to find what it means to be a follower of God. Inside of your worship bulletin this morning, there's a cardstock piece of paper. On one side, it says, The Crossings Church, where the problems of life meet the power of God. You see, having a forever family is not based upon your talent or your ability. It's based upon your trust and your willingness to obey. And by the way, James says that real trust always obeys or consistently obeys. That real faith, divine faith, hears the word of God and responds. Demonic faith, the kind the demons has, hears the word of God and finds a way not to respond. You see, it's a promise no matter where you've been, no matter what your background's been like, that you can have a forever family. But it starts with you personally. I don't know what you need to do this morning. Maybe you just got drugged here by a friend. You're going, I don't even know, but I do know that my life, I want to be right with God forever, and I don't feel good about my life. If you'll just check on that, I'd like a personal Bible study. Somebody will sit down and show you. The Bible says that faith comes from hearing the message of Christ, and the message is heard when someone shares it with you. For others this morning, maybe you know what the Bible says about becoming a follower of Christ, that it's a matter of surrendering to him for who he is, and he is both Savior and Lord, and you can't split Jesus in half. Can't just have the Savior part without embracing the Lord part. You have to embrace Jesus for who he is. He is God. And when he came, he said, listen, I want to save you. And I think he knew that he really couldn't save us unless he was our Lord. Because if he's not our Lord, we do our own thing and we mess our lives up. But if you're ready maybe to say, okay, I didn't want him to be my Lord, but I see that I'm not doing a good job of ruling my own life. If you're ready to let him be your ruler, check, I'd like to be baptized. In Scripture, the Bible says that baptism is a place where because of your faith in God, he forgives your sins, he gives you the Holy Spirit to live within you, and he resurrects you to live a new life with him, a new empowered life as he adds you to his family. For others, maybe this morning, there's something you've never dealt with. You see, sometimes no parent wants to be a bad parent. If you had a bad parent, can I let you know that's not what they wanted? But somewhere along the line, they did something or somebody did something to them that they never dealt with properly. Maybe they came from an abusive past and they didn't know how to deal with it. Maybe your mom was abused and she felt like she was worthless, and all of her life she was trying to find worth and she never found that. And as she gets older, we get resentful and we get hopeless. And resentful, hopeful people don't make very good parents. Can I let you know that God can deal with any past, though, no matter what's been? That he's not an expert at polishing up the beautiful. He's an expert in putting together the broken. And he can do that for you too, regardless of what you've done or what's been done to you. And we have some incredible groups that can help you find the healing of Jesus if you've been abused sexually. If you've been someone who's been abandoned through a divorce, or maybe you live with the guilt that you abandoned your family in a divorce. Maybe you grew up in a family that was massively dysfunctional. There was no sexual abuse, but there was other kinds of abuse. We have a healing as a choice. Maybe you're a lady that's here today, or a man who, when you were younger, had a child that you decided to have aborted, and you have dealt with that guilt forever. Can I let you know God wants to forgive that guilt and to reunite you someday with that child? But that reunion and all that healing only comes if you choose to respond to Jesus. So our worship team is going to sing a song and give you a chance to fill that card out. Then during another song's baskets will be passed, and for our members, we need your card and your contribution. For our guests, we ask you not to give financially, not because we're better or anything, but just we don't want money to be an impediment. We just want to ask you to give God a chance. Would you bow with me? Father, move us this morning to trust you enough to respond to you. Father, to know that forever is in your hands, and as long as we are in your hands, forever can be taken care of. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for the gift of your Son that makes it possible, because without him, we would be forever in agony. God, help us to respond to Jesus right now, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. More than the air I breathe, more than the song I sing, more than the next heartbeat, more than anything. And Lord, as time goes by, I'll be by your side. 'Cause I never want to go back to my old life. I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. More than the air I breathe, more than the song I sing, more than the next heartbeat, more than anything. And Lord, as time goes by, I'll be by your side. 'Cause I never want to go back to my old life. I need you more, more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. I need you more than ever before. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. All right, like Robert said here in just another second, we're going to sing one last song. During that time, the baskets are going to go by. From our members, we need your card and your contribution to keep the ministry running and growing. From our guests, all we ask for is that card. We didn't get you here to take something from you, just to give you something instead. Just a reminder, like Robert said at the beginning, next Saturday we'll be having our last movie in the Real Truth Cinema series, Whovie. It'll be at 1 p.m. and 6 p.m., so I hope we can see you all there. So let's stand up and sing one last song. I stand before you, Lord, and give you all my praise. Your love is all I need. Jesus, you're all I need. My life belongs to you. You gave your life for me. Your grace is all I need. Jesus, you're all I need. Hold me in your arms. Never let me go. I want to spend eternity with you. And now that you're near, everything is different. Everything's so different, Lord. I know I'm not the same. My life, you've changed. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. I stand before you, Lord, and give you all my praise. Your love is all I need. Jesus, you're all I need. My life belongs to you. You gave your life for me. Your grace is all I need. Jesus, you're all I need. Hold me in your arms. Never let me go. I want to spend eternity with you. And now that you're near, everything is different. Everything's so different, Lord. I know I'm not the same. My life, you've changed. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. And now you're near. Everything is different. Everything's so different, Lord. I know I'm not the same. My life, you've changed. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. And I will sing for you always. 'Cause in your presence, God, is where I want to stay. Hold me in your arms. Never let me go. I want to spend eternity with you. And now that you're near, everything is different. Everything's so different, Lord. I know I'm not the same. My life, you've changed. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. And now you're near. Everything is different. Everything's so different, Lord. I know I'm not the same. My life, you've changed. I want to be with you. 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 All right, you're dismissed.